We're so glad that you're with us this morning. We are starting a new series called Life in Exile, Thriving in a COVID-19 World. And I believe that we can actually thrive in this period of time. As your pastor, everything within me longs to move forward towards the God-given vision that we have for our church. But to do so without discerning the times would be foolish. I believe that we have an opportunity today. There's an opportunity before every Christian. There's an opportunity before the church as a whole to grow in maturity as we navigate this crisis together. The Apostle Peter, he wrote two epistles to believers that were scattered across the expansive Roman Empire in a time filled with trials and persecutions. And as we experience self-isolation and social distancing, we cannot simply rest in the security of our faith. We must add to our faith. And so over the next 7 weeks, we're going to explore several themes drawn from one particular scripture to help us spiritually thrive as we live life in exile. This morning, our scripture comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word, even at home, and we're going to read the scripture together in one voice, and we're going to sharpen our focus particularly on verses 5 to 7. So let's read the scripture together, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. And through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Focus on this now. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. And therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're truly grateful for your word. We're thankful for the Apostle Peter, his testimony and his life lived in obedience to you. Father, we pray that we would hear the words of 2 Peter chapter 1 today, that we as exiles living in this crisis right now would hear the word of God and apply it to our lives, that we would add to our faith goodness and many more things in the days to come. Lord, we believe that this is a season preordained by you. This is a time that you have planned for us, and we are not going to waste it. We are not going to squander it. We will not even be afraid. We will look for the lesson that you're teaching us, Lord, because you want to prosper us and give us a great future. You have promises that are yet to be fulfilled in our own lives. So we stand upon your word, upon the faith that we profess, and the promises that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Amen. The Apostle Peter, he wrote to those whom he addressed as exiles. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he narrows the geographical location to exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, all of which is modern-day Turkey, which was under Roman occupation. Exile is a prominent theme in the Word of God. According to Exodus 12:40, the Israelites were exiles in Egypt for 430 years. According to Jeremiah 29, verse 10, the Israelites were exiles in Babylon for 70 years. According to the post-exilic books of the Bible, Daniel, Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah, the Israelites were exiles in Persia and Media for at least 105 years. And according to the New Testament, the Israelites were under Roman occupation for 133 years. And so the Israelites spent a minimum, catch that, a minimum of 738 years of their lives living as exiles. Now, of course, we are not experiencing a literal exile, for that would mean we would have to live in another country. We would be coerced to worship other gods. We would have to adopt a completely foreign culture. But instead, we are living in a figurative exile of self-isolation and social distancing. And we are restricted to contact with only our immediate family. And we struggle to experience the full joy that God has for us when we live in biblical community. We've been relegated to life in a digital world where life is accelerated. It feels so much more complex. Information is so much more accessible. Alienation affects our sense of normal. And we are suspicious of all authority. Realizing that I'm speaking to people not only scattered across Waterloo region today, but through the medium of the internet, people across the world through our live stream, I want to tell you that it is often in the most difficult of circumstances that God chooses to grow his people and mature his people. Amen. See, I must predicate this series with two precious things that God has already provided to these exiles and to us who believe in him today. See, God has done his part in Jesus. We celebrated that last week together on our Easter weekend. The first thing is this. In verse 1, we see he has given us a precious faith. You have a precious faith. And secondly, he has given us a precious promise. Many promises, not just one promise, but many promises. We see this in verse 4. And so now is the time for you and I to do our part for him. There is certainly nothing we can add to what God has already done through his son, Jesus. And coming out of this Easter weekend, we have a renewed appreciation for Jesus, for what he has done and accomplished on the cross. But we today make every effort to add instead of subtract from our faith. So with this background in our minds, let's explore goodness together. It is important to recognize that in 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 to 7, we find a list. And in no way is it a comprehensive list, but it is an important list for us. And Peter's ordering of that list, the prioritization of the words, might be strategic. It might not be strategic at all. We don't really know for sure. But this list can be cross-referenced with other lists that we find in the Bible. For example, when I read this scripture this week, the Apostle Peter's list of Christian virtues in 2 Peter, I was immediately reminded of the Apostle Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit in the book of Galatians. Goodness is the sixth fruit that a Christian must produce through the power of the Spirit. Now Galatians 5, 22 to 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." So the question becomes, friends, what kind of fruit are you bearing? And is goodness among them? However, when I was studying this week, preparing for this sermon, I came across a dilemma because I began to study the Greek words behind the text, the Greek word for goodness in both of these scriptures, and I discovered that there were two different Greek words for the English word that you and I render as goodness. We find the first word, agathos, best translated as good in Galatians, in the fruit of the Spirit list, and then we find arete, best translated as excellence in 2 Peter. And furthermore, there's also another synonym for goodness in the New Testament called kalos, best translated as beautiful. So good in the Greek language can mean many different things. It could mean excellence, it can mean just plain old good, or it can mean beautiful. Therefore, the goodness we're talking about this morning is to be understood more narrowly as excellence. If a good horseman, for example, has the arete of being good at handling horses, and a good knife has the arete of sharpness, then an excellent Christian has the arete of Christ-likeness. It is considered to be a virtue and a concept that was developed by Aristotle. It was lost in Greek culture, and now here we find it being redeemed by God through the Apostle Peter in Scripture for us, for our application. So this morning, let me share three goals of the excellent person who seeks to apply the Scripture and add goodness to their faith. First point I want to share with you this morning is reaching your full potential in Christ. My prayer for you, my friends, as you're sitting in your homes, as you're with your families, is that you would reach your full potential in Jesus Christ. See, there's an internal drive in every human being to achieve. Much of that drive is determined by competition and the values of our culture. We live, or in the context in which we were raised, and we have the goal of climbing up that corporate ladder, the goal of accumulating as much wealth and possessions as possible, and the goal of attaining positions of power and privilege. But full potential by the world standard is still mediocrity by God's standards. We will never be able to be the best we can be apart from Jesus Christ. He is the one who enables us to be excellent. And Peter tells us that our potential is to one day participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of this world. There is a day coming, my friends, when we will not be of this world, we'll be belonging with Jesus Christ. This is the high aim of the Christian life. Now, in no way is Peter advocating a return to legalism or a works theology by which we do acts that earn our own salvation. We are not talking about what to do in order to be or in order to stay saved, but instead we're talking about what to do after we've been saved. We are told to add only that which God has already promised us, to add to our faith goodness, which is excellence. The biggest fallacy is that salvation is a spiritual finish line instead of a spiritual starting line. This season that we're living in is not a hiatus from spiritual growth. Just because the church, as we once knew it, the gathering of the physical assembly of believers, may be put on pause for a while, that does not mean that being a Christian is put on pause. We are a finished product when it comes to our salvation, yes, but we are a work in progress when it comes to our sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. We must continue to grow in our theological and spiritual and missional vitality. Church, I want you to re-envision self-isolation and social distancing as a God-given opportunity. I mean that. I want you to see the opportunity in all of this, all that we're going through right now. You see, we often believe the first half of John 10:10 without believing the second half of that scripture. We say the thief comes to only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We usually put a period there. But there's a semicolon. There's more. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That means living to your full potential. Instead of viewing our lives from the perspective of what has been taken from us, it would be better to view our lives from the perspective of what has been given to us. Busyness, the artificial idea of productivity, has been removed. What was once considered necessity is now in question. Future plans that we had have been delayed or even canceled to give priority to living in the now, in this moment. We must live life to our full potential in Christ now and not wait for another day, another time, maybe later. My fear is that there are some of us living much below our potential. Some of us might need to hear the correctives that are found in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, the Scripture says, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk being still an infant, but solid food is for the mature." Some of us might need to hear the corrective in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 3. "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. you are still worthy. Tough words to swallow, but definitely words for us to hear this morning, a challenge. We cannot remain as infants drinking milk or as students learning elementary truths. We need to become adults that eat solid food, that eat meat, spiritual meat. And we become teachers that teach other people the word of God, truths. So friends, now is the time to reach your full potential in Jesus Christ. Don't squander this God-given time. Second point this morning is emulating the excellencies of Christ. 2 Peter 1:3 suggests that we have been called by the glory and the goodness of God and Christ. The same word, arete, goodness, or better interpreted as excellence, is used both in verse 3 and now again in verse 5. The first is said of God and of Christ. The second is to be said of us. In 1 Peter 1:15 to 16, the Apostle Peter quotes Leviticus 19:2. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And in the same way, we can substitute any of God's characteristics into this imperative by saying, but just as he who has called you is excellent, so be excellent in all you do. For it is written, be excellent because I am excellent. Be holy because I am holy. Whatever God is, we are called to be like him. We must emulate Jesus so that our lives conform to his image. And this is the difference between being and doing. Many of us would love to do things, but God is calling us to be somebody different. God is not calling us to mere external actions that draw people's attention to us, but he's looking for an internal transformation deep within our souls. He sets before us his own life as a living example in history and also as a recorded example in Scripture. And so the question then is, what did Christ do excellently? And the answer is absolutely everything. The imperfect man, the imperfect woman must look to the perfect example of Christ. That's what makes him so relevant, my friends. That's what makes him so special, because there is absolutely no other person like him that has ever lived upon the earth. He's so unique. Jesus lived every day of his life pleasing the Father, and so should we. And the more of a student you become of the excellencies of Christ, the more excellent you will become. Knowing and experiencing Christ will start to rub off on you. So the may the world see Jesus upon you. May the world see Jesus within you. May the world see Jesus through you. What are you thinking about today? Well, I know that on a lot of our minds, we're wondering about how we got stuck in this mess that we call COVID-19. We're all wondering the same questions. How long will it last and when will it end? I can tell you, I am tired of COVID-19. I can't wait for this to end. It's killing my social life. It's hard to think about imitation and emulation when our minds are overwhelmed by the crises in our world. But Philippians 4:8 exhorts us, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. In other words, direct all your thoughts to Jesus Christ. For he is that only person who can encapsulate all of these traits. You see, this is not an exhortation to be unrealistic about the problems of this world. This is an exhortation to be realistic about the excellencies of Jesus Christ. And in our COVID-19 world, you must be determined to set your mind on things above, not things of this world, on none other than Jesus Christ. My prayer for each of you is that you would have the mind of Christ throughout this crisis. I know that there's many things weighing upon your shoulders. I know you might be having sleepless nights. I know you might be having dreams today. But I want you, I prayed over your lives today, that you would have the mind of Christ Jesus, that you'd have the peace of God today. Third point this morning, winning battles through Christ. We are called to win battles through Christ. I would be remiss if I did not speak about the moral dimension in all of this. You see, excellence is not merely positive thinking, neither is it copycatting. It is a battle for morality and against immorality, doing what is right and not what is wrong before God. And in one sense, I am truly grateful for COVID-19 because it is a crisis that is bringing the unbelieving world to their knees, and it's shaking the foundations of Christians from all of their comfort zones. We need this. We have been too comfortable. We've allowed ourselves to be consumers of the pleasures of this world for too long now. Friends, once COVID-19 passes, our lives should not go back to normal. Get that idea out of your minds. We should be better for it, not worse for it. We should be closer to God, not further from Him. And so it's time for us to win the moral battles instead of keep on losing the moral battles of our lives. I've noticed that we as Christians have justified having a faith in God, yet have neglected the excellence that God requires of us. We live in patterns that abuse God's grace over and over again. During this present crisis, some of us might claim to have more time and others might claim to have less time, but your morality will be tested irrespective of your schedule, irrespective of your time. Whether you're living in idleness or you're living in busyness, you will need to make daily choices about your morality. And unless you intentionally add goodness or excellence to your faith, you will be in Christ, yet you will repeat all the same mistakes. Have you noticed that recently we've shifted in the past weeks to having a more digital lifestyle? We contact our family and friends via FaceTime or WhatsApp. We contact our boss and employees or coworkers via Zoom or GoToMeeting. We even go to church via live stream. That's how you're tuning into church this morning. And as wonderful as all these methods of communication are, I want you to be on guard because many temptations during self-isolation and social distancing will come through the doorway of our digital world. You see, when the enemy can isolate you, he has you on your own. When the enemy can remove you from biblical community, he finds you on your own. Please understand, in no way am I demonizing the internet. There is both good and bad on the internet. You can use it for gain, you can use it for loss. But what I am demonizing is Satan, who, as 1 Peter 5:8 states, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So don't be naive, my friends. Satan is looking for a way to trap you. Satan preys on our isolation, our tiredness, even our boredom. And his goal is to make you succumb to the temptation so that you feel so ashamed inside that you stop believing that excellence is actually attainable. He wants to fool you into thinking that excellence is not a reality for the Christian. So winning the battle is possible. You can have and live a moral life. You can live above reproach. You can flee from temptation. You are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, your Lord. And so even in exile, you can live the victorious life. Amen? As we conclude this morning, I want to point your attention to one Bible character, aside from Jesus, of course, who typified excellence. And to do that, you have to go back into the Old Testament. The prophet Daniel lived during the end of the Babylonian and the start of the Persian Mede exiles. In Daniel chapter 5, verses 11 to 12, reading from the New King James Version, we read of a foreign queen's description of the prophet Daniel. Listen to the words. Listen to the words she uses to describe this man of God. "There is a man in your kingdom, king, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding, wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar." Did you catch that? An excellent spirit. Daniel 6, verse 3, New King James Version, reiterates the consistency of Daniel's character. It did not change. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the entire realm. See, Daniel was living his life in exile. Yet he maintained the spirit and the standard of excellence. He did not only pray one day, he prayed every day of his life. Not only did he pray once a day, he prayed three times a day. He prayed even when it was illegal to pray. And he did not let his circumstance, for us, our COVID-19, quench his pursuit of excellence and of goodness. And so in the same manner, Peter is encouraging us to, like Daniel, add to our faith this same goodness, this same excellence, to live the Christian life to its fullest potential in a COVID-19 world, to live the Christian life as an emulation of Christ in a COVID-19 world, to live the Christian life without moral compromise in a COVID-19 world. So my friends, what will you do today? What will you add to your faith? I pray that you would add today, as of this very moment, hearing the word of God, not just my words, but his words to you, 2 Peter chapter 1, 5, verse 5, that you would add to your faith goodness, which is excellence. Let's pray.